understand what to expect from the month of Ramadan. We reach this point. وَذْكُرُوا بِجُوعِكُمْ وَعَتَشَكُمْ فِي جُوعَ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ وَعَتَشَهُ. One of the functions of the month of Ramadan is to be able to distance ourselves at least for a month from dunya and work for our life in the hereafter, our eternal life, our real life. For example, when we become hungry or thirsty, we would realize that how important it is to make sure that on the day of judgment we will not remain hungry or thirsty. Now we have maybe access to food and water. Unfortunately, some people, they don't have access to food, they don't have access to water. May Allah inshallah grant them adequate resources. But most of people maybe are able to afford, but we don't have permission during the day. We don't have permission to eat or drink. On the day of judgment, permissions are very much important, and they are not legislative, they are takwini, in the sense that when you don't have permission to eat, it's impossible to eat. When you don't have permission to drink, it's impossible to drink. لَا يُؤْذَنُ لَهُمْ فَيَعْتَذْرُونَ. They are not permitted to bring excuses. In dunya is legislative. Maybe someone, نَعُذُ بِاللَّهِ, disregards command of Allah and eats in the month of Ramadan or drinks. There's no permission. But this type of permission is legislative. Means Allah asks us to do or not to do certain things, but He leaves it to us to choose whether we want to follow or not. We want to obey or disobey. But the day of judgment is takwin, is generative. There is no obligation or taklif in the sense that we have in dunya. Legislation is not for akhirah. So now we are advised not to eat and drink, to prepare ourselves for the time that we are not permitted, and therefore we are not able to eat or drink. There's no way to bypass. You cannot ask anyone to help. You cannot ask anyone to replace you. So, one of the benefits of the month of Ramadan is to distance also from this busy worldly life and prepare for the main life, which many times gets neglected. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam says, with your hunger and thirst, remember the hunger and thirst on the day of judgment. وَتَصَدَّقُوا عَلَىٰ فُقَرَائِكُمْ وَمَسَاكِينَكُمْ. Give sadaqah to your poor ones, needy ones. If you have in family someone who is needy, that's the priority. If you have then outside family in the community, that's important, that's priority. Especially in your neighborhood, those who are closer and then those who are closer. But it has no limit. It includes all human beings. It includes even animals, even plants. Bring good to this world, starting with people who are nearer, because you know more about them. And for their honor and respect, it's better that if the family members look after their needs, then community members and then old people, and even if human beings are sorted out, we go to animals, we go to plants, etc. If no human being is dying out of hunger and thirst, then You should look after also other creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَوَقِّرُوا كِبَارَكُمْ. Honor the elderly members of family and community. Those who have spent their life in faith. Those who have offered services to us and family, community, humanity. Now maybe they are physically weak. Maybe they are not able to work. But their services are not to be forgotten or underestimated. When you look at an old person who has been faithful, you should look at them as heroes. Who knows when we reach their age, we would be able to remain faithful. To have decades of life with taqwa, with iman, with charity, is a great achievement. We are all in a school and we have limited time to graduate. If time comes and you are not able to graduate, so you remain uneducated. And if you graduate, then those who graduate or are closer to graduation, they are more advanced than us. So we salute them, we respect them, we honor them. If you see someone with old face or white beard or white hair, that's where you have opportunity to please Allah, to be kind to them, respectful to them. If you want wisdom, if you want advice, it's more likely to come from them. Unfortunately, in some cultures, people are respected based on productivity, and productivity is also based on finance and economy. But for us, productivity is to project light. And the older members are more expected to be sources of light. So Rasulullah says in the months of Ramadan, one of the things that you should try to do, and inshallah then learn for the rest of the life, is to honor and dignify those who are older. وَارْحَمُوا صِغَارَكُمْ, and be very merciful to your younger ones, to your children, for example, or children in the community, family in general. Children need a special kind of care. Elderly members need a special kind of respect and care. So for one, Rasulullah used waqiru from tawqir, waqar means honor, dignity. For this one, use a rahm, kindness. Wasalu arhamakum. In the month of Ramadan, connect to your kinship. Visit them, give them call, send them gifts, whatever is expected from someone like you in that environment that you occur, you are there, you should do it. Alhamdulillah, we are now also approaching, you know, New Year holidays in Iran and some countries. And one of the good things in Iran for Nowruz and maybe other countries who respect Nowruz is Saliya Rahim. Everyone makes sure that they visit their family members. At least if it is once, these days they try to do it. If it's more, this would be one of them.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere, so much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of Arab English Radio. Thank you very much for joining us in today's episode of Muslim Lady. Well, this is Asma, your host. Once more, I have the pleasure to be in this studio. And here with me, I have Sister Rehana. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Assalamu alaikum to our dear listeners. I'm very happy to be here. And of course, Ramadan Kareem to all of my
Yes, of course.
Muslim
Thank
friends,
you for bringing
all over the
that
world.
Up. So that's very amazing. Ramadan Kareem to you and to everyone who's listening to us, and especially to the Muslim ladies. I think when the holy month of Ramadan comes, all the mothers and all the Muslim ladies are going to go through too much. Whatever they do is going to be doubled up. So before we get into our discussion, I just want you to introduce yourself very much briefly for those who still are not familiar with you.
I'm Rehana Paysapar, and I'm an Islamic researcher, especially on women's issues in today's age. And I am also a mother.
That's very amazing. In today's episode, we're going to talk about something which is unfortunately something that has been common. Nowadays, in today's world, we see that the first problem that gets in the life of couples, the first solution that they get to meet is divorce. And divorce is not an easy thing in a religion. Like, you have to give it a second thought, a third thought, and not very quickly get into it. I'm sure there are a lot of alternatives to and a lot of solutions in order for divorce to get away. Like for this choice to fade away and not to be considered as a choice, which is, I guess, about the relationship between the couples, like how they could moderate the situation so that they would not get into divorce from an Islamic perspective, of course.
In Islam, divorce is one of the things that is permissible, but has been very much condemned.
Yeah.
So it is not to be taken lightly at all whatsoever. However, in today's society, we see that it has become more common for couples to resort to this way whenever they get into a dispute or they feel they've reached a dead end, so to speak.
But religiously speaking, it's the last solution. Like,
yes,
you have tried all the situations, all the solutions, all the ways to get out of this entanglement. And then the last choice is divorce.
Exactly. And there is a narration from Imam Ali, peace be upon him, that says, "Among that which Allah has made permissible, there is nothing he hates more than divorce. And Allah hates a man who divorces and marries many women." So it is permissible, as a last resort. However, it must not be taken lightly at all.
Exactly. In order to get a clear slate in here, let's just talk about the reasons and the ways that are going to lead to divorce. Like what happens in a family? Because, you know, this institution, family institution, is not an easy thing to be broken, to be destroyed. So what happens to a married life in which they get to this decision that, okay, divorce is the best way?
Well, there are some reasons that we will mention, of course. But it is important to note that for all of these reasons that we're going to mention, we're going to talk about the ways that Islam has...
suggested.
Yeah, the ways that Islam has suggested to, first of all, prevent these problems from occurring in the first place, because, of course, prevention is the best remedy. And secondly, to resolve these situations, resolve any disputes if they occur. Because, well, it's very possible, of course, for a married couple to have dispute at one point or another in their life.
Yeah, that's very common. Yes. I mean, like siblings even get into a dispute. They would even hate each other for a temporary time. But the thing is that they would not get to cut each other from their existence.
Yes, exactly. It happens to everyone, of course. In any relationship, you might have a falling out for a short period. And the important thing to remember is to not give up. One of the things, one of the reasons that people mention when they give reasons for divorce is when they lose attraction for each other. So it can happen...
Which is very normal, I guess.
Yes,
like after a certain time, after a certain span of time, we're going to get used to each other. First, when a relationship is going to start, when a life is going to be built, you have some attraction for each other, like, this is a new world, I'm a new world, so it's like you're going to discover another universe. So for sure, after a short time, you will come to this point that, okay, he or she is just somebody like me, we are so ordinary people, like we have our flaws, we can err sometimes, we're prone to err. And we're not all beautiful. It's not all about the good features that I have. Sometimes I might turn into a monster. So these things are very, I guess, real.
Yes, but I would like to separate it into two different parts.
Mm-hmm.
The first part is, well, the passion and the honeymoon phase, so to speak.
Oh, yeah.
That just ends after a short while. So this is one side of it. The honeymoon phase ends eventually, and it happens in every relationship.
The title says it all.
Yes, so it ends. And I believe the reason that, well, perhaps mostly in the world of celebrities, the reason that we see their marriages ending so quickly after 2 years or 1 year...
In a blink of an eye.
Yeah, I think that is the main reason for their divorces. So,
like the honeymoon phase ends.
Exactly. So that first period where there is lots of passion, that just ends eventually, obviously. It can't last forever.
Still, we are in the introductory phase, and we went to the point that, okay, one of the factors that will lead to divorce is the fact that maybe the honeymoon phase is ending and we're meeting the reality. We're facing the reality. And sometimes this reality is not as beautiful as we have imagined that in our mind.
Well, we said that there must be a distinction. When people say that the reason for their divorce is loss of attraction, or we just, I mean, some celebrities say we lost our spark. We must make the distinction between, firstly, the honeymoon phase ending. And for that, I believe the solution that Islam gives is to get married with an open eye and to decide not just with your heart, but also with your logic, with
exactly.
your brain. So, because eventually the couple will see reality, they mm-hmm. will meet reality and see the flaws of one another. And yeah. if the only reason that they got married was because of an initial attraction, and they ignored all of the red flags, all of the incompatibilities, just because they were in love, so to speak.
Yeah, like then, building castle. Whenever they say, I fell in love and then we married and then we come now to divorce, I just remember that building castles in the sky. Like you have a balloon of hallucination in your mind and then reality comes and prick that balloon. Because you have to face this reality that we all are human beings and nobody is perfect. This is the very first step.
Exactly. We're going to eventually see the realities. We're yeah. going to live in reality after yeah. the honeymoon phase ends. So after that, we must have some other foundation to continue building the relationship
exactly.
other than that initial passion and love.
The
so
spark.
Yes, the spark. Exactly. So for that, Islam actually, the criteria that Islam offers when looking for a partner is very logical. So it's very much based in logic. And it tells men and women to choose their husbands and wives wisely and choose people who are at the same level in different ways. So inshallah, we will have other episodes talking about what criteria we must have when choosing a spouse. But that is for exactly. another episode,
yeah.
inshallah.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
So firstly, we must choose our spouse wisely so that there's something to build the relationship on.
Right now we're talking about the factors. So the honeymoon phase ends. This is one of the factors, like you're facing the reality. Another factor?
Another factor is when people say, okay, so we've realized the realities, we're continuing our lives together, and then after a while, we just lose our attraction. They say, oh, we've grown apart and we just don't have that spark anymore. Another reason for that is that the spouses don't spend enough quality time together.
I guess they do not know how, they're not skilled enough to have communication with each other.
Yes, and to maintain that attraction.
Yeah.
Attraction must be maintained through acts of love.
Yeah, that's the way it is.
Exactly. So that is it. Like after they get married, the couple might just stop trying. They
yeah.
think that it has to go naturally, but
they,
it's something
they take
you
take everything
build.
For granted.
Exactly. So we must actually be actively building that love and passion throughout the relationship. And sometimes it's mm-hmm. it might be hard work. Maybe
of course it is. You
yeah.
see, the marriage in itself is a concept that is very difficult. When I usually see people abruptly getting into marriage, I just wonder, how this quickly? How? Because, you know, you have to give a second thought to everything. So relationship is not something that you get into it, like you jump off the cliff and throw yourself into it and then let it go the way it is. Go by the currents. No, it's not like that. You have to spend time. You have to concentrate, focus. You have to give it all your heart and love and life.
Yeah, so that is it. It's hard work sometimes.
Of course.
But
yeah.
you have to put in the work to have a happy and long marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And something else that plays a role here, maybe the couple lose interest because of factors outside of their relationship.
Like, for example?
For example, as is depicted in many movies
yeah.
and stories.
They depict it perfectly, actually.
Yeah. We see that a lot of times marriages end because one person, maybe, starts to find attractiveness in someone outside of the
oh,
marriage.
Yeah.
So because of that, they slowly start to lose interest in their own spouse.
And which, by the way, why do you think this happens? Like, I mean, you're married, you're devoted and committed to an institution. Why would you go and search your happiness somewhere else?
I believe maybe it's not always the case that they actively search for it outside of the family.
So you mean unconsciously that happens?
Yes. I think that a lot of the times it happens unconsciously, and the way to prevent it, as we talked about in our previous episode, I believe, is the concept of hijab.
Lower your gaze.
Exactly. For men to lower their gaze, and women, of course.
Of course, yes.
To observe hijab for women, to prevent other men from becoming disheartened from their wives, maybe.
Yes, exactly.
To cover your beauty. And, of course, the hijab in your mannerism towards non-mahram people. So if men and women observed hijab in their behavior and do not get close and too friendly with non-mahram people, then that would prevent a connection, an emotional connection happening with someone outside of the marriage.
Yeah.
So we see
and
a lot
of
times. And
save the lives of other women.
Exactly.
Now, as Muslim ladies, we have to back each other up. Like, we have to be a
girl
help
code
for each other. Exactly. So up until now, we talked about some factors that would lead to divorce. And unfortunately, we're running out of time. So in other episodes, we're going to cover more and more of reasons and solutions. But until now, thank you, Sister Rehane. And thank you, dear listeners. This is all for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. But this waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Ayahs, 30 days. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. A monotheist person not only reflects on the Noble Quran, but also tries to explain the ayahs of these heavenly scriptures to others and make them familiar with its teachings. Explicating of the Quranic teachings, first of all, was the duty of the Prophet and his infallible successors, every faithful too, according to the extent that they had learned from the Ahlul Bayt, embarked on this heavy duty. So, the ulema that are Muslim scholars to cover this duty, after the occultation of the 12th infallible successor of the Prophet, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, and have seriously continued this job till the present day. Today, this duty has become highly important due to the broad assault of enemies against the beliefs of Islam and humanity. Today, in the 9th episode of the Ramadan special series, you will hear on a principle in Islam, which is very important for having a healthy society. This principle is enjoining what is good and forbidding what is evil. This topic will be explained with a focus on ayahs 163 to 166 of Surah A'raf. Stay tuned, please. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, said in his sermon on the final day of Sha'ban and the wake of Ramadan, whoever refrains from disturbing people in this month, Almighty Allah will keep his wrath away from him. In September 1988, in one of the Chicago subway stations, a woman was raped. She asked help from people, but the onlookers would pass by indifferently. Only a man cooperated with police to arrest the culprit. What is astounding in this event was the reaction of the passers-by and onlookers rather than the rape itself. Professor Michael Cook, British historian and lecturer of Princeton University, US, wrote after reading the story on newspaper, "After reading the issue, I thought, if we have any duty to prevent others from doing indecent act towards our fellow humans, is the behavior of others related to us?" Michael reached to the conclusion that there is no name for this duty in the West, and the word help also fails to explain it. He notices in his studies that there are orders on this in one of the divine religions. These orders are called enjoining what is good and forbidding what is evil. Thus, Michael authored a book in 2000 titled Enjoining What is Good and Forbidding What is Evil in the Islamic Thought. Feeling responsibility towards others and society is a sign of growth and sublimity of society. An advanced society is not the one where technology is in a high level, but a society where individuals feel responsibility towards each other and are not indifferent to social problems. This is a living and dynamic society. The Noble Quran says that Luqman, the sage, told his son to bid others to do good deeds and prevents them from evil deeds. God explains one of the clear examples of this social principle in Surah A'raf. The Israelites were dispersed on land after entering Beit al-Muqaddas. A group of them decided to live along the coast of the Red Sea. Among the instructions of the Torah was to appoint Saturday as the holiday and the day of repose. The fishers of the region, however, noticed that fat and big fish would approach the coast on Saturdays. Did the fish realize the difference between Saturday and other weekdays? Or it was God's command to test people? The fishers of Israelites thought of doing something to feign obedience of Allah's command while catching the best fish. Therefore, they built a small ponds along the coast with waterways leading to the sea. They would open the waterways on Saturday and many fish would enter them. But when returning home in the evening, they would close the waterways and catch the fish on Sunday. On Sunday, they would say, "God has ordered us not to fish, so we have not fished. We have just entrapped them in ponds." At first, they committed this sin with a religious justification. But little by little, the sin lost its ugliness in their eyes, and they dared to disrespect Saturday. Gradually, fishers engaged in fishing very brazenly and earned a lot of money. The Noble Quran says after this ignominious act in Ayah 163 of Surah A'raf, "Ask them about the town that was situated on the seaside. When they violated the Sabbath day visibly on the shore, but on days when they were not keeping Sabbath, they would not come to them. Thus, did we test them because of the transgressions they used to commit?" A group of people decided to prevent them from this act. Yet, some others among the faithful preferred to keep silent, saying that there was no use in forbidding what is evil. They said, "Why do you advise a people whom Allah will destroy or punish with a severe punishment?" The former group answered, "As an excuse before your Lord, and with the hope that they may be God-weary." Now, the point to note here is that God says, on the fate of these groups, "So when they forgot what they had been reminded of, we delivered those who forbade evil conduct and seized the wrongdoers with a terrible punishment because of the transgressions they used to commit." Dear listeners, here God says that only those who forbade evil deeds were saved, and both those who committed evil deeds and those who were silent were punished. Enjoining what is good and forbidding what is evil have their roots in the Quran, the practice of the Prophet, and the wisdom. It is interesting that God mentions the name of two creatures which have enjoined what is good and forbidden what is evil. One is ant. In Surah Naml, we read that an ant said to other ants, "O ants, enter your dwellings, lest Solomon and hosts should trample you while you are unaware." The other creature is the hoopoe, which is the time of Prophet Solomon came to him and reported from the land of Sheba. The hoopoe said to Solomon that the people of Sheba were worshipping the sun instead of Allah. Thus, this report on the wrong deed of the people of Sheba led to their belief in God's religion after their queen came to Solomon and realized truth and the right path. An important example of enjoining what is good and forbidding what is evil are the officials, elites, and those who are called influencers in society. If they do something wrong, ordinary people will be affected and will do wrong acts more easily. Imam Ali, peace upon him, recommends people to advise their rulers. He knew that if this principle is not internalized on society, some will violate good deeds and promote evil ones, while no one protests them. This happened several decades later when people kept silent against Yazid and his flagrant indecency. Ultimately, Imam Hussein, peace upon him, embarked on this great obligation and rose up against Yazid, which led to his martyrdom and the captivity of women and children from his family and relatives. Imam Hussein said among his companions, "O people, the Messenger of God said, whoever sees a wrongdoing ruler making God's haram as halal, opposing the breaching God's covenant, opposing the practice of God's apostle, treating God's servants oppressively, yet he does not oppose this ruler verbally or practically, it deserves for Allah to put him where he puts that ruler, in hell." Imam Hussein, peace upon him, said on the philosophy of his uprising, "I have risen up for enjoining what is good and forbidding what is evil and reforming my ancestors' ummah." Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, continued Imam Hussein's path when he staged the greatest revolution of the 20th century and the most effective movement during the age of laicism and atheism. His uprising was a clear example of enjoining what is good and forbidding what is evil. The world had gone astray when Imam Khomeini jolted conscience to wake up to stand against oppression and corruption. Like his ancestor, Imam Hussein, Imam Khomeini realized that the greatest evil is the corrupt and oppressive ruler who leads society in the wrong way.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. We have been speaking about supporting our brothers in faith, and we mentioned the fact that first we need to support them economically in terms of wealth, and we read all the hadiths in this regard. Today, I want to look at the hadith that talks about having to give them the moral support. And sometimes, to a lot of brothers and sisters, having the moral support is actually priceless. I would rather have a person support me in terms of my mental needs rather than my financial needs, because at the end of the day, what's the point of having money if your mind is not in the right place? Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says in a hadith when he was talking to his Shia, to his companions and followers, he said, "Fear Allah, be pious of Allah, be aware of Allah, and be good, loving, righteous brothers, that you love one another for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mutawasileen, that you connect with one another. Mutarahimeen, that you have mercy towards one another. Tazawaru, visit one another. Watalaqo, and sit and meet with one another. وَتَذَاكَرُوا أَمْرَنَا وَأَحْيُوهُ, and talk about our affair and bring it to life. Now, Imam Sadiq alayhi salamullah, he's trying to get me and you as brothers in faith and sisters in faith to meet and sit and mingle amongst each other and talk. Because when you see someone and you sit with someone, it makes you forget your own personal problems. It makes you feel good mentally. It releases all the negativity out of your system. And then you kind of tune towards a different way where you just want to have fun with your friends and your brothers and sisters. So the Imam says, get together. And if you speak about us, the Ahlul Bayt alayhum assalam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only he will give you the mercy and the blessings of meeting one another, but he would also give you the mercy and send his blessings upon you, because now you're talking about us, the Ahlul Bayt. So we get double bonus in terms of mercy and blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we talk about moral support, the A'imma alayhum assalam, the Imams, first and foremost, they want us to gather. They want us to sit together. They want us to meet one another. When we are isolated, when everyone is doing his own business and everyone is in his own house and no one knows what's going on, then we are pretty much far away from each other. The Prophet said the mu'mineen are like a wall that is very firm and stuck to each other. If we are not, then we are just bricks lying on the side that anyone can cast away. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. So far, we understood that we have to support one another morally, mentally, spiritually, not just financially. Amongst the things that the Ahlul Bayt said we need to give to one another is advice. And before advice, what makes me give you advice is the fact that I see something happening, whether it is good or it is bad, that drives me to give you advice in the first place. I can't just come to you, give you advice out of nowhere. You would say to me, well, what is the occasion for what you're saying? So the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, and specifically Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullahi alayhi, he was giving his will to his son Imam al-Hasan alayhi as-salam. So he's entrusting him with his will. And the will of Amir al-Mu'mineen is not filled with real estate and gold, rather advices for me and you. He says to him, when it comes to your brother, give him the advice. Don't be stingy. Give him advice. Now, this nasiha, he says, hasanatan kanat aw qabiha. Sometimes the advice is good, and sometimes the advice is bad. He said, nevertheless, give him the advice and help him, support him. Maybe he's doing something wrong. You come to him and you give him an advice that says to him, this is wrong. Now, to the listener, it's not a good advice because obviously he's going against his personal interests. But for you, it's the right thing to do. And the Imam said, help him out. So giving advice, and when we have to be critical of our friends and our brothers in faith, we have to give it to them. We have to tell them. Not necessarily they have to like it, but I can't say, well, nah, he will get upset, I won't talk to him. That's not a good way to deal with your brothers in faith. According to the Ahlul Bayt, mind you, this is not according to me. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, the most beloved out of my brothers to me is the one that gifts me my faults. Now, look how precise and beautiful the Imam uses the word gifts me. Sometimes you can give a person something and nothing is going to happen there. Like, here's something, nothing special. When you give a hadiyah, when you give a gift to someone, you're indicating that there is an occasion, right? So I give you a birthday gift, I give you a wedding gift, I give you whatever gift. And that gift comes from what? From an occasion. So you are celebrating something that requires me to give you a gift. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, he's saying, the minute you come and gift me my faults, that's a celebration for me. I'm winning. I'm happy. Why? Because now I get to change something. Then why is it for us, when someone tells me that I'm doing something wrong, I get upset? Who is better, me or my imam? The imam says it is an occasion of celebration. That's why you're getting a gift. You should be happy. So when our brothers have faults, we need to tell them. When we have faults, we need our brothers to tell us our faults as well. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
النقي means the pure, the immaculate, the clean. Al-Hadi means the guide. All the imams came for guidance.
As-salamu alaykum ya ahla bayt al-nubuwa wa mawdha' al-risala wa mukhtalaf al-malaa'ik.
Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety.
This is Dialogue, an introduction into the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is Dialogue. I'm your host Mahdi. Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam was a pure source of wisdom and knowledge. Despite his young age, he showed what divinely gifted knowledge really looks like. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was also the 10th divinely appointed Imam, and he was the 10th divinely appointed successor of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was also the son of the 9th divinely appointed Imam, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. After Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam answered with the answers of an expert the most difficult of questions posed to him by the Shia scholars and jurisprudents, the Shia leaders at that time had more faith and certainty now of what they had previously believed, that a divinely appointed Imam must have the most knowledge and he must be the most knowledgeable one of his time, regardless of whether he is young or old. And so the knowledge, virtue, and the delving into the sciences of the Holy Quran and the Sunnah of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam astonished the minds and sparked meetings and gatherings in all parts of the Muslim world. At this moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Jamiatul Kabira by Imam Hadi alayhi salam, along with its English translation. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. As-salamu ala a'immatil huda wa masabih at-tuja wa a'lam at-tuqa wa dawin nuha.
In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety, the owners of understanding, the endued with thoughts, the havens of the peoples, the inheritors of the prophets, the perfect specimen, the most excellent call in the arguments of Allah against the inhabitants of the world, the hereafter and the former world. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon you all.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu ala mahal.
Peace be upon the exponents of the recognition of Allah, the centers of Allah's blessing, the essence of Allah's wisdom, the keepers of Allah's secrets, the bearers of Allah's book, the successor of Allah's prophet, and the progeny of Allah's messenger. May Allah send blessings upon him and his household. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Peace be upon the imams, the leaders, the guides, the chiefs, the authorities, the defenders, the protectors, the people of the reminder, the men in authority, the left ones by Allah, His select, His party, the case of His knowledge, His argument, His path, His light, His proof. Allah's mercy and blessings to be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.